Good morning. It's good to be back and a part of us. I didn't say a part of you, I said a part of us. So that's all good. Appreciate the opportunity. As I begin this morning, I'm going to be turning to Romans, the fifth chapter. Appreciate the reading that Christian had done. As we look at Romans chapter 5, before I read it, I will mention that my first thought as I was deciding what to speak on this morning was I thought I would take a passage. First, I thought, well, I'll take a chapter. And then I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll take half a chapter and then I can do a second lesson on the other half. Not today, of course, here, but kind of have two. And then I got started and guess how many verses I made it through? Two. So today our lesson is on Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And we'll tell you the title that we look to in just a moment. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's stop and dissect and digest this passage. One of the things we notice, I put together a two-slide presentation. Not a big one, but I thought it might be nice to kind of have a format that we could look at. I didn't end up putting it in before because I thought Dwayne might need this, and I didn't do it between the Bible study and this. So what I'm going to do is just basically talk to you about what this slide says. It helps to me to organize it at least. And this kind of helps us as I'm going to kind of go through this in just a moment too. But at the top, I have Jesus Christ. Because verses 1 and 2 talk about Jesus Christ. Within that, I also have what I've called cause and effect. In essence, there's a cause that's mentioned here. And there's an effect. There's five aspects that I mentioned here, and the cause for every one of them is faith. So think about that being up here where Jesus Christ is atop, because this is all about Jesus Christ. Where along the left we have cause, and it says faith, and it says faith, and it says faith, and it says faith, and it says faith. What's the effect of faith? As we go through this, think about that. Therefore, having been justified by faith. So we start and we see the cause is faith and the effect is justification. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The cause of our peace is faith. The effect of that faith is also peace with God. Through whom also, you see, here's Jesus mentioned, and then it says, through whom also, talking about him once again, we have access by faith into this grace. So the third thing we have again is cause being faith, and the effect being in the grace of God, in which we stand and rejoice in hope. Now I could include rejoice, I didn't as I put it together, I didn't include the word rejoice, but I have faith and hope once again. Again, our faith is the cause, and the effect is hope. Faith is the cause, and the latter part says, of the glory of God. The effect of our faith is to be able to be a part of the glory of God. If I were to title this lesson this morning, it's the last eight words of that passage, and that is, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So as we think about this, as we read through this, as we speak of this morning, consider this to be true and the truth that has helped to save Christians over the past 2,000 years. But also think about this as very personal. As we read through this once again, take this in a general sense, yes, but take this in a personal sense even more. Therefore, you and I, having been justified by faith, you and I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I also have access by faith into this grace. By your faith and mine, we can have access into the grace of God. And we stand within this grace. And in doing so, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, it's good for us as we think about this passage to also, of course, think about what's been written before and kind of think about the context here. And so to remind us, in the second and third chapters of the book of Romans, Paul has been writing about first the Jews. What did the Jews think of themselves? Did the Jews think that they were righteous before God? Sure they did. We're righteous before God because Abraham was our father. We're righteous before God because He gave us the Old Testament. We're righteous before God just because we're better than the Gentiles. That was kind of the mentality of the Jews. They thought they were righteous before God. And Paul is writing to them saying, just getting the law is not what makes you righteous. He goes on to talk about the Gentiles. How the Gentiles, who by nature do things that are in the law, that sometimes the Jews themselves did not do. And he goes on to discuss what righteousness is really all about. The righteousness of God. I'm going to turn, and again, remember all of this deals with justification too. Faith justifying. Romans chapter 3. Let's pick up with verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. He goes on in the next verse to point out that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It wasn't a matter of whether you were Jew or a Gentile. It was a matter of whether you individually have faith. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And remember, as we connect justification with faith, to be justified is, in a sense, I think of it simply as to be declared righteous by God. And when I say simply, I mean that's not at all a simple thing. That's not at all an easy thing. It's not at all a small thing. But something you can think of it in its simplest sense. Declared righteous or made righteous by God. How are we made righteous before God? By faith. That's what we're seeing here. And so, that's one of the aspects we appreciate with this. We go on into chapter 4 and we find the example of Abraham mentioned. Abraham was an old man when he received a promise. What was the promise he received? Well, he was not only an old man, but he was an old man without any kids. And all of a sudden, along comes God, in essence, and tells him that he was going to have a child. Not only would he have a child, but also his descendants would be as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. Well, if you're 80-some years old and you hear a message like that, is that a very believable statement to you? Probably not. But Abraham what? Abraham believed. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. In Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so we see this in Romans chapter 4. It goes on to continue with this example of Abraham. You know, the Jews were very, they took great pride in being the physical children of Abraham. But Paul goes on to point out that whether Jew or Gentile, yes, as Jews you may be the physical children of Abraham, but over here we have Christians, and as Christians we also are the children of Abraham by faith. You see, we also receive a message from God. And we also can have that same faith, that same belief. As we believe the testimony of God, is it accounted to righteousness for us as well? When we believe the testimony that God created the heavens and the earth, it's accounted to us for righteousness too. When we believe that Jesus was in the heavens with God before the world was created, and then it was created, He also then came to be born both of woman and also of God. He became the Son of Man, and He also was the Son of who? The Son of God. It is accounted to us for righteousness as we hear and we believe that Jesus lived on the earth a perfect life. It's accounted for us for righteousness when we believe that Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. It's accounted for righteousness for us, too, as we believe that Jesus walked on the earth for 40 days after and then ascended to be seated at the right hand of God. And yes, it's good that we believe all these things, but without obedience, faith is not made perfect. And so, not only do we believe these things, but we also what? We also obey. And when our faith and our obedience come together, or when our belief and obedience come together, then true faith is born as well. As we believe to the point of being baptized, of confessing our sin, of repenting of our sin, I should say, confessing Christ as the Son of God and being baptized for the remission of sins, this is truly the faith that then saves. Our belief can be accounted for righteousness, our obedience is a part of this, and faith then justifies us. And that, again, that faith is what this whole passage is based on. So we appreciate the belief, we appreciate faith, and we appreciate being justified. Let's continue on with this passage. Again, chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many ways are there to have peace with God? What does this verse discuss? This verse discusses having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To me, in essence, this automatically disconnects any other ways to have peace with God. Now, there may be some who would try to have other ways that they can have peace with God. But to me, from this passage, I would understand that there is one way to have peace with God, and that is through Christ. That's likely also why Jesus later in John chapter 6 talks about being the way, the truth, or in chapter 14, I should say, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. He is the one here who we see we have peace with God through. A couple of passages we'll look at in terms of having peace with God. Not only is this related to peace with God, but peace with God also helps us in terms of peace within our life. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4 will briefly remind us of beginning in verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, talking about peace here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace. You see, we have peace with God, and peace with God leads also to peace within our own bodies. Another passage that to me is very relevant to this is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14 and going down through verse 17, also speaks about two bodies, in essence, again referring to the Jew and the Gentile. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. So peace. We see here, not only are we justified by faith, but also we have peace with God through Christ. It goes on to say, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. God's grace is extended to all people. But yet, not all people accept Christ. If you don't accept Christ, yes, God's grace is extended to you, but do you really have access to that grace? Or have you done what you can to attain or obtain the grace? So I like how it speaks about access. We have access by faith into this grace, into the grace of God. As I put this lesson together, I was thinking about how the word grace is used in the Bible. The first couple of places that came to my mind is in Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to turn to a couple here in Luke chapter 2. One in verse 40. Both of these actually talk about Christ. And I believe it to be true that the same grace that God extended to Christ, He also extends to us. Now, whether it's in the same degree or the same level, we can have our own judgment on that. But in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 40, "And the child grew," speaking of Christ, "and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Let's go on down to the last verse of this chapter, and that's in verse 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man." And so we're seeing here in verse 40, it speaks about the grace of God. In verse 52, it speaks about the favor. Grace and favor would be synonymous here, I believe. So while God's grace was upon Christ, that same grace is extended to you and me too. Going back to Romans, the third chapter. Of course, our main topic this morning is in Romans chapter 5. But to get the gist of it, we also went back to Romans 2 and 3. I read earlier from Romans chapter 3, verses 21, 22. And we did include verse 23. I want to pick up with 23 and go on down through 26. And as we look at this, think about grace. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." And so you and I have all sinned, and yet God's grace is extended to us. God's grace is extended in the sense that He is very willing to forgive our sin. He forgives our sin through His Son, whom He sent to be that path for forgiveness. He demonstrates His righteousness. He demonstrates His grace by being willing to forgive in these cases. And that's what we see here, just part of the aspect of grace. But we're seeing here in verse 2, "through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." And he goes on to say, "and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And now we're getting, if you will, to the last part of this, "and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." I've decided to entitle this lesson, this part of the passage right here, "Rejoice in Hope of the Glory of God." What do you rejoice in? What do you hope in? In many ways, there's a variety of things that people do rejoice in. There are many things that people do hope in. But as a Christian, our mentality is to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, what does it mean? We'll start with the word hope. Initially, I didn't develop the word rejoice, and we certainly can develop that as well. But let's develop the word hope. If you hope in something or for something, what does that mean? To me, that means you have a strong desire as well as a confident expectation of receiving that. An earnest desire and expectation of receiving something. So how strong is our desire toward the glory of God? As Christians, we may or may not think of this as much as we could or should. But if I have a strong hope for something, that's what my mind is on. If a younger child is hoping for a bike, what are they thinking about a lot? They're thinking about that bike. If they're hoping that they can have ice cream after a while, guess what's on their mind? And guess what they're talking to you about? When are we going to stop for ice cream? Those are just kind of small examples. But if you're hoping for something, that means it's on your mind a lot. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, another thing to ask or to consider, what is the glory of God? Is the glory of God being referred to here God's glory? Or is it the glory that will be conferred upon those who are faithful and go to heaven? Or is it both? If you think about heaven, what is heaven like? When you think about the glory of God, the Bible tells us that the glory of God basically will light heaven. Is there any sun in heaven? There's no need of the sun because what? The glory of God is the light of heaven. Just to be in the presence of God will be glorious in and of itself, on one hand. But yet as Christians, as faithful Christians who enjoy redemption or enjoy salvation in heaven, will we in some way be glorified there too? Besides just being in the presence of God and in the glory of God? It's very possible and very likely. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to turn there for a moment. Feel free to join me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look at beginning in verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, we'll pick up from 42 through 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Coming on down to verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You know, exactly how we may be glorified in heaven, I'm not sure. But as this passage refers to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, it may very well be speaking, it could be speaking about His glory itself. But as I was looking at different commentators, I looked at three and all three seemed to point to the idea that this glory is the glory conferred upon you and I as we are saved, as we live for Him faithfully each day. Let's think about this also in terms of our life. If you're a young person here this morning, you may try to do the best you can. You may be trying to be the best student you can be. You may try to be doing the best you can for your parents and your teachers. You may be trying to be the best basketball player, or the best cheerleader, or the best whatever it may be that you can. That can be nice. That can be good. But in all things, what we need to remember is to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Don't let the hope of the glory of being this or the glory of achieving that, don't allow that to lose sight, to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If we're an adult here this morning, also there's many things that gain our focus. If you're an adult here this morning, you may want to be the best parent you can be. You may want to be the best teacher you can be, or the best principal, or the best radiologist, or the best director, or the best employee, or the best whatever it may be. Sometimes in our focus on that, is it possible for us to lose sight, too, of rejoicing in the glory of God? Rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God? It's possible. So, let's not let that happen. Continue to direct your attention on rejoicing in these things while also pursuing excellence in the other areas as well. This idea reminds me of Joshua. Many of you remember the words of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 24, as he'd gathered the people before him in what seems to be his last message to the people, he says to them, "Choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The same might be true when it comes to, we might adapt this idea to our lesson this morning by saying, "Choose you this day who and what you will rejoice in and hope for. But as for me and my house, we will hope in the Lord." We will rejoice in hope of the glory of God. May that be our motto, to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, as we sit here in 2017, is this an easy thing to keep focused on? It's not really. If you take this phrase, I'm going to take the first seven words, and I'm going to leave a blank for a moment. The first seven words are rejoice in the hope of the glory of blank. Well, if you think about the world at large, let's say there are 7 billion people in the world. I don't know, at one time there were 6 billion, and I haven't really followed the exact numbers, but we may be approaching 7 billion by now. At one time, I haven't really looked at the latest statistics. What are there, about 325 million in the U.S., something like that? There's over 300 million anyway. It might be approaching 350 million by now. Say there's 325 million people in the United States. How many take this idea to heart? Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When you take the idea of rejoice in the glory, rejoice in glory of the hope of blank. How do many people fill that blank? Well, if I were to guess this morning, and having been around us for a while, there's a few sports fans in the audience today. There's some people who are Royals fans. And being a sports fan isn't a problem at all. But do we rejoice in hope of the glory of the Royals? Do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of the, should I say, Cardinals? Do we rejoice in the hope of the glory? I don't even want to say Dodgers, but there are those who appreciate these sports teams. And is it good, is it fine and appropriate to enjoy the sports teams? But if we rejoice in the hope of the glory of that, and that becomes our focus, we're losing sight of the focus that we need. A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Kansas City and be part of the World Series parade. And when I say a part of, I was a spectator. I wasn't really in it. I know you find that hard to believe. But I remember taking the shuttle. And especially as I was coming back from downtown, I'd parked in Independence somewhere. And as I was coming back on the shuttle and hearing some of the people talk, something that really caught my attention at the time was how into this some people really are. That they truly are the diehards, that they die and they live and they die by what happens to the sports team. And that was just baseball. Of course, there's the Chiefs and the Tigers and even the Jayhawks and other teams as well that we appreciate. It's good to appreciate. But if our glory and our hope is in the glory of those teams, we lose sight of where we need to be. You know, as I was putting this lesson together, I didn't even really think about the sports aspect. There was another aspect that came to my mind, and I'm going to mention here as well, and that is technology. As you think about how technology has advanced in the last even year, last 5 years, last 10 years, are there many, many benefits that we have from advancements in technology? And the answer is definitely. But as you go someplace and you see people, I see people very focused on their smartphone. You see people very focused on other aspects too, as they get their latest gadgets. You know, I don't know the details of Apple's latest offering, but as I understand, the Apple iPhone 10 has now come out. I believe the launch date was supposed to be November 3rd. I was trying to see how many had been sold, and I didn't really find that information yet. You have any idea how much that little guy costs? A smartphone costing over $1,000 is now out. Now, if you think about it, and you don't necessarily have spiritual aspects to guide your life or to hold dear to you, why wouldn't you glory in the latest technological advances? Why wouldn't you glory in things that, and hope, and when I say glory in, the idea was to rejoice in hope of the glory of technology. You can get this thing and you can have, oh, it's got all these latest advancements, the latest features. Well, I mean, I'm not here to cast judgment. At the same time, if a person is going to spend $1,000 on that, they're putting their hope in something a little bit different than the glory of God. Recently, I was a part of, or at least the other day, I was at a Veterans Day assembly in a school. And of course, if you've got a Veterans Day in assembly and you've got 1,500, 2,000 students, whatever they are, do you think they're all rapt at attention for all hour of the assembly? Or do you think they're trying to sneak out their smartphone and look at it? You know, I'm a teacher. You got about 20 to 25 kids in a room. Do you think they're all wrapped up with everything I always say? Or do you think they try to sneak that smartphone out? I use a smartphone as simply an example because people become addicted to that. People become addicted to aspect, and what, I don't know if addicted is the right word, but it almost seems that people do. Can we do the same thing? You know, it's only natural. These are things that we can see more, that are more tangible to us. The Royals and the Cardinals and the Chiefs and other things, we can read stories about them. We leave here and we watch games. We may be wrapped up in the smartphone on the way here with the latest things. We leave here and we're wrapped up in that. These are all things that are very much in front of us and visual before us. Is it easy to lose sight of the hope of the glory of God? So it's nice to come once a week and be reminded of that. But it's also important that it's more than just once a week. And of course, as I say these things, I'm not pointing fingers at you any more than I'm pointing fingers at me. Fortunately, I don't have a smartphone, so I don't really get stuck at the smartphone thing. But when I get home at night, do I take an hour? Probably oftentimes I take an hour and kind of unwind by getting on the laptop and reading the latest news sites, the latest sports sites, get on Facebook, do all these things. Do I always take an hour to read the Bible? I don't. So I need to make sure that I find the right balance. If I'm going to take an hour to do that, I need to make sure I'm taking an hour to do the other as well. And so when we think about rejoicing and hope of the glory of God, take the depth of what that really means. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There will come a day, and whether we even consider that day at this stage, because time will no longer exist. But there will come a time, or I say it and then I use the word time, but eternity will be upon us. Whether we want to say soon be upon us, but there will come a position in time that eternity will be present. And at that stage, if you think about the brightness, the greatness, the latest technological advances, as people are so wrapped up in technology here, how much does that compare to the glory of heaven? The greatest things that man produces, the greatest spectacles that we produce, the greatest light shows and fireworks displays and YouTube videos and so on, of course, don't even compare to the glory that God has revealed and that He will reveal at the last time. So my exhortation to you and my exhortation to me is to take the last eight words of this passage to heart. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Make that your focus this week. Make that your focus in the remaining days of your life. As we've seen here, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We bring this lesson to a close and we extend the gospel invitation. For those who are here who have not yet become a Christian, we give you that opportunity to enjoy the beginning stages of God's hope in your life by confessing Christ as the Son of God, by repenting and being baptized to wash away your sins and to rise and live for Him. If this or anything else is on your mind, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.